Well, take your Bibles, open to the book of Matthew this evening, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter number 6. And we're continuing kind of what we were looking at last week on the issue of prayer. And Matthew chapter 6, we're in verse number 5. And Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Jesus talks about the right attitude of giving and not giving to be seen of men, as far as like helping other people, giving alms, things like that. And now in verse number 5, he's dealing with the subject of prayer and how we are to worship God, not only in our giving, but also in prayer. And Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse number 5. It says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so we began looking this last week at this topic of prayer and how important it is that we pray like it matters. And again, I mentioned this last week, I believe prayer is one of the most talked about practices in Christianity and one of the least practiced practices in Christianity. We talk about prayer. We say, "I'll pray for you." We talk a lot about prayer, but very seldom do we actually spend the time in prayer that we should. And again, some people just treat prayer like a performance. Some people treat it like a ritual. I believe many even wonder, does prayer even work? Is it even necessary? And so in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus doesn't just tell us to pray, but he teaches us how to pray in a way that is real, that is powerful, and also in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And so just kind of, just so we know where we're at, in verses 5 and 6, he talks about rejecting performance prayer. He says, don't do like the hypocrites do, just standing publicly, just for a performance, standing in the synagogue, standing on the street corner. This prayer should not be a performance. That's not what it's there for. And this is what he says: they're doing it that they may be seen of men. They have their reward. And then he tells us what we should do. He says, this is something that is serious. It's private. He says, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So it's important to have a time of prayer, a time of communion with God. It doesn't mean you can't pray publicly. It doesn't mean if you're at a restaurant or something like that, you shouldn't pray for your food, or it doesn't mean you can't pray publicly at church, but it's not to be just for a performance. We're not doing it just so that people see us, to be seen of men. And then he talks about verse number 7 and 8 about rejecting empty repetition, not just using vain repetition. He says the heathen, they have vain repetition, thinking that they'll be heard for their much speaking. And so our prayer should not just be a mindless, mechanical prayer. More words, more power, bigger words, bigger power. No. It's not what he's talking about here. And that's why he says, don't use vain repetition. And the idea of vain repetition just means it's empty. It's not really from our heart, okay? It's not ours. And that's why you look at many religions, the prayers that they teach their people to pray or whatever are not their own prayers. there's some prayers that somebody else wrote or said or whatever, and now they tell everybody, you got to pray this prayer, okay? That's vain repetition. It's not wrong to pray for the same thing over and over again. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed for my children to be saved. As they were growing up, I prayed for them until they got saved, okay? That's not vain repetition. Why? Because it's important to me. It's vital for them that they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, okay? But it would kind of be pointless for me to continue to pray for their salvation, wouldn't it, if they're already saved? Wouldn't that be kind of pointless? They're already saved. Why would I keep praying for that, right? That, again, that's kind of a vain, you don't just keep praying for something just to pray for it, okay? So he talks about rejecting empty repetition. And then in verses 9 through 13, he gives us this pattern for prayer. Again, I know many people refer to this as the Lord's Prayer. I do not call this the Lord's Prayer. I believe, again, if you really want to see the Lord's Prayer, you need to go to John chapter 17. That is the Lord's Prayer. That's Jesus Christ praying, having conversation with the Father, okay? This is simply a model. It is a pattern to pray or to follow in how we pray, okay? He shows us what our attitude should be in our prayers. Again, if we truly want to worship the Lord through our prayer life. And so we saw this last week. The first thing we focus on is God's glory in verse number 9. After this manner, therefore, pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So we're glorifying God. We're coming to him as our Father. And prayer should always begin with God, not with us. It should always begin with God, right? So many times our prayers are all, they start with us, they're all about us, and they end with us. And then what do? At the very end, we tack on, in the name of Jesus, amen, right? It wasn't about God at all. It was all about me. Okay? And so we've got to be careful. Prayer ought to begin with God, that reverence, that relationship with our Father. We're submitting to God's will. We're asking for God's will in what we're praying, not our own will, but God's will. And so we see that in verse number 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so just that aligning with God, we're finding out what is God's will. And that's what we're doing. We're aligning ourselves with God, not trying to align God with us. Okay. And so we looked at verse number 9 and verse number 10. But now let's continue on. We're in verse number 11 tonight, and we'll see if we get through the rest of this evening. But notice, and again, remember, in verse number 9, it's showing that reverence to God. Our attitude is reverent before God. In verse number 10, it's showing surrender to God. We're surrendering to God. Lord, whatever you want. What do you want in this? Not what do I want, but what do you want? So again, our attitude is very important when it comes to prayer, right? But notice the third thing here. Notice verse number 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. So the third thing we find here is there we are to depend on God daily. We depend on God daily. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, obviously you understand bread is the basic necessity of life. It's kind of it is the symbol of just our basic necessities in life. It's the symbol of all that is necessary for survival, right? We have to have food, okay? There's food that is there, right? And so we're coming to God for our dependence upon him. But notice, he says, give us this day our daily bread. It's not yearly bread. It's not monthly bread. It's not weekly bread. It's daily, okay? So think it with me. If we're coming to God and we're saying, give us this day our daily bread, that means how often should we come to God? Daily, right? Again, they're showing a dependence upon God. We're coming to God saying, Lord, I need this every day. I'm depending upon you every day. It's not yearly. This day, give us this day our daily bread. So what does it do? It helps to eliminate worry. It helps to eliminate anxiety about tomorrow. Because what are we doing? We are living by faith. We're living today. I'm living by faith today. God, I'm trusting you to provide what I need today. The Bible tells us the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And so we're coming to God and we're saying, God, I'm trusting you on a daily basis to provide the things that I need in life, right? I'm trusting you. I'm depending upon you, okay? Now, again, this is understanding the time setting. Nowadays, I know people, you know, they work a job. Maybe they get paid on a weekly basis. Maybe they get paid biweekly, right? And so I'm afraid that, and again, I'm not saying it's bad that we get paid on a weekly basis or a biweekly basis, but what happens is because we start looking to a paycheck, we know the paycheck's coming, we're not looking to God for dependence. We're depending upon more of our employer and our paycheck than we are depending upon God. Because in this day and age, and even many countries today, you'll have people that go out and they're called day laborers. You go out and you have to find some type of job for that day. Again, being in Uganda as a missionary, whenever we would have any type of building project or something, we would have guys lined up at the gates, lined up at our church property, lined up hoping that they could get a job for the day. It's for the day. They're not promised a job for the week. They're just hoping to be able to get a job for the day and hoping to be able to push that wheelbarrow or mix that cement or do something, right? Hopefully they can get a job for the day. Why? Because they need money to be able to buy food for their family for that day. We live in a convenient society. How many of you have a fridge? That's convenience. Now we look at it and we're like, no, that's not convenience. That's just normal. It's convenience. How many of you have a microwave or a stove? That's convenience. By the way, how many have running water in your house? That's convenience. How many have a bathroom in your house? That's convenient, right? It's convenience. You see, we live in a convenience society where we have so much and yet we're not content, are we? We're not content. I've gone out and slept in villages where I've taken my tent or slept in one of the huts out there, and they don't have running water. They have to get a jerry can. They have to go down to either the borehole or they have to go to the river and bring up water to be able to cook with, to bathe with. They don't have running water in the house. They don't have a bathroom in the house. They don't have a refrigerator. They don't have a stove. They don't have a microwave. They don't have a freezer. They don't have a pantry that's got stocks of shelves with food in it. We miss what it means to understand a daily dependence upon God. We really do. Now, please, I'm not saying I wish that I was living that way, but I'm saying if we're not careful, we can forget to depend upon God for our daily provision. Yes, you can go to work and praise God that you have a job. But I wonder how many of us, as we're going to work, thank God that we have a job. Or are we complaining about the job? When we get to work and we're doing the work and we get a paycheck, I wonder how many of us actually thank God that we're able to get a paycheck, or do we complain about the paycheck? Boy, I should have got more hours. Boy, I should get a pay raise, you know? We complain instead of being grateful to God for what we do have. And this is what he's saying. Give us this day our daily bread. There is a daily dependence upon God. And notice, give us this day our daily bread. Notice it's not excess. It's not excess, just daily. Give us this day our daily bread. How often do we ask for excess? We ask for excess on a lot of things, don't we? This is one of the reasons why James, if you turn over to James real quick with me, look over to James, in the book of James, notice what he says in James chapter 4, verse number 3. He says, ye ask and receive not. Why? Because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. I wonder how many times we ask in excess. God doesn't answer our prayer because we ask simply to consume it upon our own lusts. It's not a need. We just want more and more because we aren't content with what we have and with what God has given us. We just want more. We got to have the next best thing. We got to have more. We got to have more. We're not content. And this is why when we come to God, there is that understanding of I'm depending upon you, God. I'm depending on you for my daily provision, whatever that might be. Maybe it's, Lord, I'm depending on you daily to help me pay the rent. Lord, I'm depending upon you to help me put gas in my car. I don't know if you noticed, but did you notice that Speedway, it's $5 a gallon? That's a little high, don't you think? Well, I think it's high. All right. You may not think it's high, but I think it's high. Okay. Everybody's like, no, that's amazing. That's great. You know, y'all are crazy if you think it's not high, right? We can ask God, say, God, I need your help with this. You know, there's that daily dependence upon God. And so often, instead of just trusting God with our daily provisions, we're asking him for excess. By the way, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 10, the Bible tells us that if man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. When we're saying here, when God's saying, give us this day our daily bread, he's not just saying, all right, you know, Lord, I woke up, you know, and I kind of need something to eat. Waiting, Lord. Need my daily provision. Anytime, Lord, daily provision. God says, get up and work. God says, if you don't work, you don't eat, right? Look, I understand there are times when people need help because maybe they've gotten injured or laid off or something like that. I get that. But God says if we're not working, we can't just expect God to give handouts, right? God's not just giving handouts. He's saying, look, if you don't work, you don't eat. We have to do a good day's work, right? Again, you look at many of the parables that Jesus gives about men that are going into the vineyards and going into the fields to work, and God blesses that, okay? There needs to be that work ethic, which is something that we're really missing in our country today, that work ethic. We just want handouts. We want it free. That's not depending upon God. That's depending upon the government. And that's not what God says. He says, give us this day our daily bread. He's talking to the Lord, talking to our Father, right? And so God invites us to trust him for our everyday needs. And faith is involved in going to him for our daily needs. There's a dependence. There's faith in God. It's not about the wants, but what we need to live. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 8 says, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith. Anybody know what that last word is? What is it? A little bit louder? Everybody together? We don't like to say that word, do we? That's why you're not doing it. You're like, I'm not saying that word. Content. What did he say? Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. God says, if you've got food and you've got clothes, God says you should be content. I would say we could probably add, you know, something on there. I don't think this is adding to the word of God, but I think if we could say a place to live as well, a place to say shelter over our head. If you've got food and clothing and shelter, God says you should be content. You should be content. Why? Because if you think about it, those are really all the things that we need in life to survive. Everything else is excess. Everything else is convenience. Everything else is a blessing on top of that. But yet we're not content even with all the convenience and the blessing that we have. We want more. We want more. We want more. And is it any wonder that many times God doesn't answer our prayer? Because our prayers are not about God. They're not in submission to God. They're not reverencing to God. They're not in faith in God. It's just, here's what I want, God. Now do what I tell you to do. You know, it's like, you go to one of these fast food restaurants or somewhere, and you go up and there's this big old menu right there, right? You go through the drive-thru, here's a menu. I want this and I want this and I want a number 5 and a number 8 and a number 10. All right, God, that's what I want. I need this and I want that and I want this. And we pull around and expect God just to do it. No, God says we are to pray for our daily bread, our daily bread. In fact, look with me in the book of Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Notice what we read in verse number 8. In verse number 9. Notice he says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me or necessary for me." Why? "Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." Think about what he's saying here. He's saying, I want to be content here. He says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." Poverty nor riches. Why? He says, "Lest I be full with riches and deny thee." That's interesting. Lord, I need this. Lord, if you give me this, I'm going to serve you. Lord, I need this. And Lord, if you'll answer this prayer and you'll do this for me, boy, I'm going to be more faithful. And then God does it, and are we more faithful? Do we do what we've told God? No, we don't. We don't do it. And this is what he says. Lord, I don't make me rich. Don't make me poor, because if I'm rich, then if I get all these things, then I'm just going to deny you and I'm not going to depend upon you anymore. If I'm poor, then I might curse you because I don't have enough. But he says, I just need to be content with what I have. That's what Paul said. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I'm afraid that, and we are just, as Christians in America, our country has been so blessed that we don't know what the word content means. We just don't know what it means, because we always have to have more. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We'll get to that here in a few weeks, maybe a couple months, we'll see. But may I say, we also need, when he says daily, give us this day our daily bread, we also need spiritual food on a daily basis as well. It's not just physical food, although we do go to God depending on physical food, but there's also the spiritual food as well. Jesus says in Matthew 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So just as we need physical food on a daily basis to survive, we need spiritual food on a daily basis to survive. Man shall not live on bread alone. Again, notice there's that term, that idea of bread, the things that we need to survive. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And if we need daily bread, physically, we need daily bread spiritually as well. We need to stay in the Word of God, stay in the book, read it, study it, learn from it, grow from it. Give us this day our daily bread. Dependence on God. Notice the fourth thing here. Notice verse number 12. He says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So we have to deal with sin openly and honestly before God, right? And I mentioned this before. So many times when we go to God in prayer, the first thing we want to do is confess our sins, or the sins that we think we have, right? "Lord, forgive me for this, forgive me for this, forgive me for this." And then what do we do? "Now, Lord, would you give me this and give me this and give me this?" It's not really repentance. It's not really confession. It's kind of just like, "I'm going to make a deal with you, God. I'll ask forgiveness for this if you give me this." That's not the way God wants it to be. And notice, as we come to this, this is now down into the prayer. Again, if we're counting the things that he's talking about here, this is the fourth thing that we find. This is the fourth thing, that to deal with sin openly and honestly, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. By the way, I believe this is another reason why this is not the Lord's Prayer. What debts does the Lord Jesus have? He has no debts. How could this be his prayer? forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? He has no debts. He has no sin. He has nothing to be forgiven of. How could this be the Lord's Prayer? It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's a model. It's an example of how we are to pray. Because guess what? We have sin. We have debts. We have sin. And this is what he's saying. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. So prayer should include confession. It should include confession. Because here's the thing. When I have reverence for God for who he is, and I'm willing to submit to his will, and I am depending upon God, then when it comes time for confession, here's the thing. I don't have to manufacture confession. It comes naturally. Confession will come naturally. When I have reverence for God and I'm acknowledging God for who he is and I'm submitting to his will and I'm saying, Lord, I want your will to be done in my life. And I'm saying, Lord, I'm depending upon you for whatever. I trust you and I'm going to live by faith. Then when it comes to confession, guess where the confession is going to come from? It's going to come from the right heart. And it's going to come from him showing me where I am wrong and what I need to confess. I wonder how many times when we come to a confession, do we actually say, Lord, what do I need to confess? Oh, we wanna check off the ones that we think we've got to confess, right? But when do we actually say, Lord, is there something in my life that is not right and that I need to get right with you? And let him tell me what I need to get right. Not me telling me what I need to get right, letting him tell me what I need to get right. Lord, what do I need to get right with you? Where have I gone astray? Where have I sinned? By the way, if you ask him, I think he might tell you. You know why we don't want to ask him? Because we know he'll tell us. We know he's going to show us, right? And is it maybe that there are some things that we know he's going to show us that we just don't want to get rid of? We don't want to confess them. We don't want to get them right. We want to hang on to them. And so we don't want to go to him and say, Lord, show me. Because what's probably happened is he's probably showed us before that we need to get these right and we haven't done it. And we know if we come and ask him again, he's going to show us the same things. Now, let me ask you. If we're not willing to allow the Lord to show us what we need to get right and get right with him, how do we expect him to really answer prayer and to have that communion and fellowship with him? It's not going to happen. And this is why it's not the first thing that he says that we ought to do. But after our heart is now right, after that reverence is there, and after we see who God is and we submit to his will and say, Lord, I'm depending upon you and I'm trusting you. And now you show me what I need to get right and you show me and I'll get it right. You show me what I need to confess and I'll do it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those, forgive our debtors. So again, this is not a prayer dealing with salvation. Obviously, we're talking to our Father, so it's not dealing with salvation. This is dealing with fellowship. This is dealing with our fellowship with the Lord. In fact, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 3 tells us that we are to purify ourselves, right? He says, if we're looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to purify ourselves even as he is pure. And the reason that he says that is because at the end of chapter 2, in 1 John chapter 2, he deals with someone who is not ready for the return of Jesus Christ, who when Jesus Christ returns, he says they will be ashamed at his coming. Believers, ashamed at his coming. Why? Why would they be ashamed at his coming? Because we haven't purified ourselves. We haven't made ourselves ready for his return. We haven't dealt with sin openly and honestly. You see, if we're going to ask God to forgive us our debts, notice he says, as we forgive our debtors. Would we want God to forgive us the way we forgive others? Aren't you glad that God doesn't all come back and try to hold things over our head? Remember that time when you messed up over there? Boy, that was really bad, wasn't it? Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? Because if he did, he'd be doing it every day. We'd be miserable. He doesn't do it. So he says, then why do you do it? Why won't you forgive? Why aren't we willing to forgive those who have sinned against us? You see, true repentance will not harbor unforgiveness toward others. If I'm truly repentant and I'm allowing God to show me what he wants me to get right, there's going to be no way that I can harbor bitterness and anger toward other people. There's going to be no way that I can harbor sin in my life and stay right with God. And so this is why he tells us here, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Notice verse number 13. Verse number 13, he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So the last thing he shows us here is the acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. He shows us God's sovereignty. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're praying that God keeps us from temptation, from that pull of temptation. Look, there is temptation all over in this world. You can't drive down the street without temptation being somewhere. And so he's saying, we're asking God to help us not to be pulled into temptation. We have to have a sense of personal weakness against temptation. We are not strong enough. We're not. We're not strong enough. We have this idea, well, I'm saved, I can handle it. No, you can't. We are dealing with an enemy, and this is why he says in the very next thing, he talks about, deliver us from evil, right? There is an enemy that we have that is just evil, and he wants nothing more than to destroy you and I as Christians, to destroy us. Just heard this week, pastor, well-known pastor, preached all over America, no longer in the pulpit today because he fell into sin. What happened? There's evil. There's an enemy that is trying to destroy Christians. Heard of another pastor in the opposite side of the country, just within the past 2 weeks, no longer pastoring. You're gonna tell me the devil's not real? You're gonna tell me that evil's not real? Oh, believe me, friend, he's real. And he wants to destroy you. And if you think that he's not real, he has deceived you. You're deceived. If you think he's not real, you're deceived. If you think, well, he doesn't want to have anything to do with me. You know, maybe I'm just a nobody, or maybe he knows better than to mess with me. No, look, we're talking about Satan himself. And he wants nothing more than to destroy you and I. And guess who we need? We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You notice he didn't say greater are you than he that is in the world. He said greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus Christ is the one we need. He's the one that gives us the power to be able to overcome temptation as we yield to him and as we follow him. And so we're recognizing his sovereignty. The Bible very clearly shows us, 1 Peter 5:8, we have an adversary who walketh about as a roaring lion. What's he doing? Seeking whom he may devour. Well, who's he looking to devour? It's not the world he's looking to devour. They're already lost. He's looking to devour Christians. You and me, he wants to devour us. He wants to destroy us. We can't lose our salvation, thank God for that, but he wants nothing more than to destroy you, to destroy us. He says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. All we are to do should be done for Jesus Christ. Everything that we do should be done for him. How? By his power. Everything that we do should be done for him, by his power and for his glory. As we're praying, are we praying, Lord, I want my life to be lived in a way that brings glory and honor to you. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Lord, it's my life should always be about you. My life should never be about me. Lord, I want today, in the way I live my life, to be about you. I don't want it to be about me. I want it to represent you. I want people to see you in my life. I need your power to this in this, Lord. I need your help in this because I want you to be glorified. This is an example. This is a model of what should be in prayer. And I'm afraid for so many of us, we've missed this whole thing. We've missed what prayer really should be about, of who it should be about. Because notice what he says. Look in verse number 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus doubles down here again. He's the example of prayer is finished. We see that being finished at the end of verse number 13. The example is finished, but he doubles down here. And again, this is the only part that he explains a little bit further. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, this is not about earning salvation, right? It's about fellowship. It's about our fellowship with the Lord. It's about the evidence of a transformed heart. As we are reverencing and honoring him, how can we not be willing to forgive someone else when you think about what he has forgiven us? If he has forgiven us of all of our sin, and we believe that's when Jesus Christ died on the cross, every one of our sins are forgiven. And yet we are not willing to forgive someone else. You see, people who have truly received forgiveness will extend forgiveness. Because unforgiveness, it poisons prayer. It hardens the heart. It blocks fellowship with God. That fellowship is there. The relationship is still there. We're still his child, but that fellowship is broken. That fellowship is not there. That's why David says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That's why when you have children and they do wrong, boy, when they get around mom and dad, they're much more somber. They're very quiet. They're not really themselves. They kind of stay away a little bit. Why? Because they know there's something that's not right. But what happens? When they're willing to come and repent and ask forgiveness and that fellowship is back again, boy, they're hopping around, they're jumping around, they're talking to you, they're doing all. Why? Because the fellowship isn't there again. And this is what he's saying. As a Christian, we ought to desire to have that fellowship with the Lord, because when we have that unforgiveness and when our prayer life is not right, there's a fellowship that is broken here. Prayer should not just be a wish list. It ought to be that true communion with God. That's why I'm telling you, go and read John chapter 17. Look truly at the prayer that Jesus prays. It's not just a wish list. There is communion. There's fellowship here. And that's what God desires for us. So what does real prayer look like? From this passage, as we've looked from verses 5 all the way down to verse number 15, what does real prayer look like? Well, first of all, I think we see it's private. It's not performance. There ought to be a time of private prayer in communion with God. He says, get alone in your closet. Get alone. Get away from distractions. We talked about this last week. I hope from last week, maybe you tried that this week, right? Maybe you tried putting your phone away. You've tried getting away from distractions, getting away from whatever causes distractions in your life. Get away from those things. Have a quiet, personal time with the Lord. You know, every time that Jesus went to pray, what did he do? He went away. He went away. He went up into the mountains. He went away. He got away from people. He got away from distractions so he could focus on what he was doing. We need to do that. It needs to be private, not performance-based. It ought to be sincere. Should be sincere, not mechanical, not just ritualistic, right? Not just saying the same thing over. We can pray for the same people, right? We can pray for people to be saved. We can pray for people that are sick. We can pray for those things, but it shouldn't be just mechanical, right? It ought to be sincere. There is a sincere coming to God on behalf of those people or whatever it is that we have, there is a sincerity in our prayer. And here's, I think, probably the most important thing. It must be God-centered, not self-centered. Our prayers need to be God-centered. It should be about Him. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. How does he end it? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It's about God. It needs to be God-centered, not self-centered. Again, I'm not saying we cannot ask God for things. That's not, you can go in 2 Timothy there, I believe it is, or 1 Timothy. He talks about the supplications and prayers and things. We can ask God for things. There's no doubt about it. He's our Father. Hey, if we have a need, we can go to Him and we can say it. We can ask Him for it. Again, He says, I know what you need before you ask. But He says, I want you to come to me in that dependence upon God, that dependence upon Him, faith and trusting Him for what we need. Do we have that dependence upon God? Are we really coming to God, making it about Him? Not demanding, but depending. Lord, I'm going to depend upon you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to look to you. Are we forgiving? Not bitter, not holding grudges, not having an unforgiving spirit, but are we willing to forgive as we have been forgiven? So when no one is watching, do you spend time in prayer? When nobody else is watching, is there a time when you spend in prayer with the Lord? When you pray, is God the focus of your prayer, or is it just your needs and what you want from God? Or all the complaining, this is happening and this is happening, why is this happening? Or is our prayers truly about God? Maybe there is someone we need to forgive before we go to God in prayer again. Maybe there's something that we need to get right. We need to come to God and say, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way, right? That's what he's saying. God, you look. You examine me, Lord. You tell me what needs to go. You tell me what needs to stay. If you tell me it needs to go, Lord, I'm willing to let it go. It's about the Lord. It's not just about getting what I want. It's about getting our heart aligned with Him. Thy will be done. Not mine, thine. God's will, making sure our heart is aligned. And when prayer becomes real, may I say, everything else in the Christian life will begin to change. When we get our prayer life right, we'll start seeing everything else start changing as well, because everything else is going to start aligning with what we're praying for, who we're praying to, what we're praying about, because now everything else is aligning that it's focusing on God, not on me. Father, I pray you'd help us. Lord, you've given us the privilege to come before you, to boldly come into your presence. Lord, so many times we just come in just a way that is selfish, unforgiving, all only about us. Lord, you want more from us. Lord, I pray you'd help us to really have that quiet place. We can just spend with you and fellowship with you. We can give you the glory for who you are and reverence and adore you. We can submit to you and say, Lord, I want your will to be done in my life. Lord, I'm going to depend upon you. I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to allow you to search my heart. I'm going to allow you to see if there's anything that needs to go. And Lord, as you show me what needs to go, I'll let it go. Lord, if there's bitterness, if there's anger, if there's some sin, Lord, I love you because of what you've done for me, and I'm not going to hang on to any of that. I'm going to let it go. Lord, because you're sovereign, and I want you to get the glory in all that I do. I want you to get the praise. I want people to be glorified. I want you to be glorified as people see what you're doing in my life. So, Father, I pray you'd help us to just look and examine this model prayer and to recognize how much more our prayer life could be if we would just follow the example that you've given to us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking about this evening, I'm just going to ask the piano player just to play softly tonight and just think tonight in your own personal, your personal time with God. Is it all about me? Is it all self-centered? Or is it about God? About Him? Is it all about what you want? Or is it what God wants? Reverencing Him for who He is. Are we just rushing through it just to get done? Are we getting alone with God and spending some time with Him? Not rushed, but sincere and thoughtful. Is there something about your prayer life maybe that God wants? Maybe God wants you to change a little bit. Because He wants to spend a little bit more time with you, more quality time. Would you be willing to do what He's asked? Father, we do pray that you'd help us. Lord, this is such a vital part of the Christian life, and really, our life hinges upon our fellowship with you. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us to realize that this is so important. Maybe there's some changes we need to make to spend more time with you and have that true worship in prayer. Lord, that we would have a prayer life that really does count. It really is important. It's not just self-centered, it's not just a wish list, but truly a time of fellowship and communion with you. Lord, help us with this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.